Tonight, though, I want to take you to a small book in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. This is one of the prison epistles, the little book of Philemon, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. If you don't know where that is or forget, just go to Hebrews. It's the book right before Hebrews. Philemon, right after Titus and right before Hebrews. I want to read you a short story or illustrative story very, very quickly here. Mother once approached Napoleon Bonaparte seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. Again, tonight I look at this little book that was written to a man, Philemon, and there are others that are mentioned here as well in the second verse that are recipients of this letter. But I was looking at this book months ago and had jotted down a number of notes on it and had actually at one time planned on preaching this message a few months back, but that didn't materialize. But I saw in this one little book that you don't hear a lot of preaching from, some lessons that Paul would give on the subject of mercy. If you wanted to give it a title, just again, it would be Lessons from Philemon on Mercy. Dear ones, I think we as God's people, we hear theological terms, we use words so often that they're almost, we call it Christianese. We're so used to hearing them and speaking them that we don't really think about them anymore. It's again like the proverbial verses of the scripture that we're so familiar with, we don't even take the time to stop and meditate. I know, again, a lot of times people say, well, John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. And yet I think in the back of my mind, it's probably one of the least studied verses of the Bible because of that very thing. But yet look at the richness of that one verse in the scripture. And when you think about the richness of that word mercy, you can't help again, as we looked at a few weeks ago in our study dealing with the book of the Philippians on the subject of rejoicing, you can't help but come away, and even in this little book of Philemon, with a different aspect on the subject of mercy that would assist you in praising your God. I want to read the entirety of this little epistle, 25 verses, not very long at all, and then get into the message this evening. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow laborer in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, wonderful little letter. I've read commentators and heard preachers say that this is probably the most personal of the Pauline letters that we have in the Scripture. Again, very short, doesn't take us very long to read through it. But you can see just the intense love that this man has for Philemon and as well as this new convert, Onesimus. And ultimately, you see the love that Paul has for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he regularly, throughout this little epistle, references the work of Christ. And dear ones, that right there, by way of introduction, is an absolute necessity for us. We must be a people that are fixated on Christ. We are not going to have the proper focus on life and the events of life unless Christ is in focus all the time. Again, I think of Brother Joe's teaching there on Proverbs. I haven't had the privilege of sitting under that teaching, but I know hearing him prior to that in various men's studies and other Sunday school classes. You know, when you think about Proverbs, we have a book of wisdom that is there that ultimately pictures the wisdom of our God for earthly use. And when I think about that, it's a blessing to realize that someone like Brother Joe is able to come along and take the Word of God and flesh it out in very simple ways to people that it can be incorporated, or if we want to use a 10-cent word, inculcated into our life so that we would be pleasing to our Lord. But dear ones, none of that will be any good if you were to read through Proverbs or any other book of the Bible and not have Christ in view. I remember again years ago hearing a man over at the university say, and this was back in the 1990s as he was preaching a message, that he had a young man that was just really spiritually dry. This was a young man that was a spiritual leader on the campus. He was involved very much in the what was then called the Missions Prayer Band. He was one of those that was in charge of one of the hallways in the dorms. He was a chaplain in his society. He was a ministerial student. But yet he came to this gentleman and just really put out his heart and said, "I'm just not getting anything out of the Scripture anymore. I feel dry like a desert." And the man, after doing some digging into the young man's life, there wasn't anything as far as sin that was an issue as far as he could see. The young man was in the Bible regularly. It was just a matter of he wasn't getting anything out of it. And if you're anything like that, I know I've been there. There are times where in our Christian walk, we have a dry desert that we walk through with our God. There are times we don't even sense God, let alone hear from him. But this gentleman, I believe, in wisdom said to him, he asked him the question, well, what is the purpose for you coming to the Scripture? Or why was it given? And the young man answered, really to be a guide for life. And the gentleman said, well, yes, that is true, that the Bible is a guide for life, but it is so much more than that. And he would take the young man to 1 John, where it says there that God has given testimony of a witness to his Son. Dear ones, what we have in the pages of the Bible is God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. And really, you think about it, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, what is it called? It's not the, and in some Bibles it says it's the revelation of St. John the Divine. Folks, that's wrong. John is the one that God would use to pen the words, but it is not a revelation of John. You read there in the first two verses, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his Son, who then gave it to John to testify. The entire book of the Revelation, the closing book of the Bible, declares it's all about Jesus Christ. Now, yes, there's end time events that are there. There's all sorts of fascinating things. There's all sorts of mysterious, dark things there. But ultimately, dear ones, the theme of that book alone is Jesus Christ. And may I say it, that's the theme of every other book of the Scripture as well. Jesus Christ is the focus. So when we come to a little book like Philemon, and I give it a title of Lessons of Mercy from Philemon, we don't dare lose sight that mercy has no definition unless God is involved. Because there would be no definition of mercy without God. There would be no mercy without God. So tonight, as we look at this little book briefly, I just hope and pray that this is a blessing to you. I pray again that it is something that the Lord can use in your life. And it might be where you're here tonight and you deal with or you struggle with the willingness to show mercy to other people. You might be like Napoleon was prior to the pleas of that woman, where he was just hardened to anything other than justice to be done to that young man. I pray that this is something that the Lord would use in your life to soften you, to show you that not only are you called to show mercy, but God wants to show you you have received mercy. You've received mercy. Something that is a wonderful, wonderful aspect of the character of God we're called to meditate on. So without any further delay, I want to take you into this little book tonight. I have 4 points that I want to bring to you. The first thing that I look at here in this little epistle to Philemon, the first lesson of mercy that is shown to us is that mercy is needed. Mercy is needed. That's very simple. Again, I don't think I could go to any one of you in here and say that you don't need mercy. Every one of us recognize we need mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is where we are not getting what we deserve. We do not receive what we deserve. Again, going back to the illustration of Napoleon, the young man deserved the sentence of death for his twice acted crime. But he received mercy. He didn't get what he justly deserved. Mercy is always, and I don't want to say in opposition to, because never is there anything in God that is in conflict, but mercy is always heightened when justice is revealed. Again, we can't help but understand that when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. But mercy is needed. We see that in verses 10 and 11 and verse number 15. Where here Paul again says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And then down in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. We see Paul saying that mercy is needed here. Why? Well, again, dealing with the context of this little book, we have this man named Onesimus who, for some apparent reason, we're not given, ran away. We recognize that he was a slave in some sense. We don't know what type of slave. One of the remarkable things about slavery in this time, where we think of slavery today in the context of America, especially in the 1800s and earlier, But slavery in the Roman Empire was completely different. Slaves were valued. Now, that's not to say that people, even in the antebellum South, did not value the ones that they called their slaves that they owned and had bought. But slaves, back during the Roman Empire, they made up almost 60% of the population of the Roman Empire. You think about that for a moment. They were essential. They were necessary people. Now, one of the remarkable things about the Roman Empire and the system of slavery was this. There were all manners, as I said before, of slaves. Again, Jesus Christ showed us the picture in John chapter 13 when he would wash the disciples' feet. That was the lowest form of servitude anywhere. The man that basically took a urn that had water in it, took a towel, and washed the dirt off of everybody that came in the house doors. Lowest form of slave. But yet you also had slaves in homes that were actually doctors. Now, that would be a change today, wouldn't it? You think of a doctor in our context, we think of this rich, wealthy man. He takes vacations all the time, goes golfing every third Friday, and maybe every second Tuesday. You think of that. Again, the context of a doctor today, we think, okay, these are people that they are at the premier or the height of professionalism. But yet doctors, more times than not, back in Rome, were actually slaves in households. They were well educated. Most slaves were more intellectually educated than their masters. Again, most teachers in the Roman Empire were slaves. They would be bought and they would be used in order to train children in the household, and they would also train and educate the other slaves of the household. Again, dear ones, you see here, Onesimus, whatever the case may have been, whatever reason he ran away, we know this very much. He was somebody that was essential to the household care. But we recognize from what Paul says in verse number 11, he was unprofitable. Look at those words again. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now, there's been a lot of conjecture about what that statement means. I would dare say, folks, at the very least, he was a man that probably didn't do his job to the best of his ability. Whether he was a shirker, whether he was somebody that was causing trouble in Philemon's household, whatever it was, we simply know this. The testimony of God's Holy Spirit through the mouth of Paul says that Onesimus at one time was unprofitable to Philemon. Now, one of the realities that we see that no matter where you are in world history, slavery automatically had the implication that if you didn't perform your task, there would be punishment. Again, I do not know, and we're not told here, whether Philemon was a master that was a just master, that he would discipline his slaves if they didn't do what they were told. Again, we're not told in the context of the book, so everything is really speculation. But we're simply told here that one of the realities of Onesimus' life is that he needed mercy because he was an unprofitable man in the past. And dear ones, I bring that into the context of our own lives. When we think back spiritually, prior to our salvation, what were we to God? We were not just unprofitable. Romans says we were enemies. Now again, an enemy is somebody that does not do anything for your best or for your good. He doesn't do anything to aid you. And dear ones, we can say this from the testimony of Holy Scripture. We can say it also from the testimony of our own personal life experiences that we as a people outside of Christ prior to our salvation were at the very least unprofitable to God. At the very most, we were rebels against Him and we wanted nothing to do with Him at all. there's a need for mercy. But then you look at verse number 15, and Paul heightens this statement of the unprofitability of Philemon even more, where it says there, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." Now, this goes into a realm that we don't have time to open up tonight, but this goes into God's providence. Where there is what Paul says, a reason why this happened. Yes, maybe again, and from what we understand, Philemon's or Onesimus's motives were not good in running away, but God had a purpose behind it in allowing it to take place. But there's a word there that we tend to just look over and say, well, he just ran away. And it's that word in verse 15 that is departed. The word literally in the Greek is divorced. We use that word elsewhere in Scripture. Here, Onesimus had the intention of a complete severance from Philemon and his household. So not only was he a man that was unprofitable while he was there, he was now violating the rights of his master in separating himself completely from him with no intention of ever returning. So Paul states just in the wording there that Philemon needs to show mercy to this man. Again, when you think about it, he says in verse number 10, "I beseech thee." What is Paul doing? When we don't use the word beseech, I don't think, very often today. But what's he saying? "I beg you. I beg you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which at one time was unprofitable, but now, as he says, profitable to thee and to me." Paul gives a personal basis here, not just on the fact that Onesimus needed mercy because of who he was, but Paul steps into the picture and asks Philemon to say, "Show mercy for my sake." Dear ones, is that not what Christ has done for us? Now, I am so thankful for what the Scripture teaches us about God the Father and His love for us. Because we do not have, and I think a lot of born-again believers have a mistaken notion of the Trinity in this aspect. A lot of times people think that God the Father is some oppressive ogre in heaven waiting to strike somebody, and Jesus Christ has to come up and put Himself in between God and the offender. Not so. Because what do we see? Yes, we see a God that is declared that He is a God of wrath, that He is a God of jealousy. He is a jealous God. He is one that must judge sin. But what do we also read? I mentioned John 3:16 just a few moments ago. "For God so loved the world." We read also from John the Apostle in 1 John in three separate places, "God is love." Here we see the Father who wants to show mercy, but it's through His Son that mercy is extended. Thus again, as I was mentioning before, Romans chapter 5, where it says there that prior to our salvation, we were the enemies of God. But now we are no longer enemies, but we are what? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, still in the midst of our sins, still willfully rebelling against God, Christ died for us. Mercy shown. Why? Because mercy's needed. Dear ones, if, again, I were to take a poll tonight and ask every one of us just one question and to have one response, "Did you need mercy?" I think everybody in here, bar none, would say, "Yes, let me tell you why." Born again people recognize the need for God's mercy, and they're thankful for it. But yet, as we see even in this little letter, Paul wants to come along and say, "Philemon, you've been shown mercy. Now, in turn, what you need to do is show it to someone else. Paul says the second point tonight, and I think this is about as far as we're going to be able to get this evening. Not only is mercy needed, but mercy is desired. Mercy's desired. There in verse 9, 14, and verse 20, we see this. Paul says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." And then in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." You can't help but come away from reading this little letter and seeing it's not even Onesimus that is asking for mercy. It's Paul that desires the mercy. Again, look at the words, especially there in verse number 9, "Yet for love's sake." That almost harkens back to Romans chapter 12. "Because of the mercies of God, give yourself as a living sacrifice. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." Paul desired mercy to be shown. He says also, "being such an one as Paul the aged." Now, again, we don't have all the details as to how Paul knew this man, Philemon, and his household. We do not know the interaction that had taken place in the past. But we know that there was some manner of an intimate relationship, a close bond that these men shared, that Paul would be so bold to say, "I want you not just for love's sake to show mercy, I also want you to consider me." Consider me, Paul the aged, but also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt Philemon knew about Paul being in bonds as a Roman prisoner. But he doesn't notice that. He doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. He says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, if you are in Christ tonight, if you are born again, if you have asked God to save you through His Son, you're a prisoner. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, I walk about free. I could, while you're preaching, I could get up and walk right out of those doors and go home." And yes, you could. But dear ones, even as the Apostle Peter would explain, we have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are owned. We are prisoners. In one of the overarching themes of the New Testament especially is that as a blood-bought people, we are possessions. Just as Paul would even say to the Corinthians that the love of Christ constraineth us. It binds me as one that is shackled, that is bound. But yet notice, the shackles are shackles of love. It's that mercy that Christ has shown, that God has given through His Son, that actually gives to us a precious, precious position as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, when we saw last Sunday evening the latest video, Dispatches from the Front, that Brother Tim Cassie has done, again, covering the areas of Cambodia, Laos, and Vietnam. When they were giving some of the history of the communist regimes in those three countries, I don't think a sane person would want to be a prisoner under any of those regimes. Because 9 times out of 10, those prisoners died. Cruelly so. And we saw, again, on display, the mountains of bones of people that were killed under Pol Pot alone. You remember seeing that massive monument of all those skulls that were behind the glass that went right up to a high ceiling, probably 20 feet high, and they were three or four deep. Each and every one of those cubes of glass were full of skulls. Those were once living people whose lives were snuffed out as prisoners under Pol Pot. Now that's sobering. But yet, dear ones, we do not have a king in Jesus Christ who treats his prisoners that way. His prisoners are drawn with bands of love. His prisoners are fed by his own hand. His prisoners, as we read even in the Old Testament book of the Lamentations in chapter 3, see his mercies new every morning, and his prisoners cry out, "Great is thy faithfulness." Paul would plead with this man, Philemon, stating that mercy is desired because of who he was and because of who Christ is. Dear ones, again, I want to finish with this tonight, just really cutting the message off at the halfway point. But one of the realities we see is this. Paul himself is an example of Christ's love in action. And you know something? Christ does not demand of us anything that he has already not shown himself. We all know, I think, very well the account of when Jesus Christ would give the parable of the servant that would be shown mercy that owed 10,000 talents. Now, I one time took the math in a modern study Bible and figured that out, that literally, if that were a literal case scenario that a servant owed 10,000 talents to his master, to his king, it would take him 200,000 years to pay it off. You think of that. There's no one that has lived that long. Meaning what? Christ was saying, this was a man that owed a debt that was impossible for him to pay off. He could not do it. And he begs for mercy because the king is about ready to throw him into prison. And he begs for mercy just to be given a little more time, as if that was going to do any good. And the man looks at him and he forgives him the debt. But then we see the sad reality of what? The man goes out and he sees a fellow servant that owes him, we would say, maybe 100 days worth of wages. And rather than showing what he had been shown, what do we hear from the mouth of Christ? The man would grab him by the throat and demand that he would pay him every penny that was owed. And he had the man thrown in jail until he could pay it all. And word got back to the king. And what did he say right out of his mouth? "Oh, thou wicked servant. Should you not have shown mercy because it was shown to you?" And what do we see? The king reverses the sentence and he throws the man in until he could pay every single penny. Dear ones, what I see in all of this, again, as I said, what Christ expects of us is what he did himself. We can't help but read the gospel accounts and see time after time after time, the just, holy God in flesh had compassion and he showed mercy every time. You think of the harlot that would be thrown at his feet in John 8. You think of all of the others that were brought to him, the publicans, all those that were the dregs of society, those that the Scripture even at times just calls sinners. And what do we see Christ time and time and time and time and time and time again doing? Showing mercy. Dear ones, we recognize that Christ is displaying the heart of our God for His creature man. So when we see God's mercy through Jesus Christ, it's not just for that one individual. It was not just for that handful of people. It is for every single one that would come and ask for it. With this, I'll end. Is that not what we received when we were saved? Did any one of us deserve grace? Did any one of us deserve God's smile? Does any one of us deserve eternal life? Does any one of us deserve God? And the resounding answer is no. Not one person that has walked this earth save one, Jesus Christ, deserved God. But yet, what has God done? He said, all those that come through His Son, Jesus Christ, will receive mercy. You won't get what you deserve. You deserve judgment and damnation, and so do I. But all those that come through Jesus Christ will receive mercy. And they receive grace. And I hope and pray that as we finish out, Lord willing, next Sunday evening on this little book of Philemon, that you have a new appreciation for this little book. I know I do. Again, this is one of those little books that if you're in a Bible reading program, you just skim right over it. You're done with it in less than a minute in your Bible reading. I want to encourage you, take the time over this week to study this little book of Philemon and see the richness of the mercy of God anew as you go into your daily life this week. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our Father and our God, we praise You for Your mercy. Lord, we cry out as the Hebrews of old that our God is good. That Your mercy, Your loving kindness, Your steadfast, loyal love endures forever. Lord, we can do nothing but praise You because of the mercy You have given to us, the mercy You have shown, and the mercy You have displayed. Oh, blessed Christ, work in us this week through Thy Holy Spirit to be a people that treasure Thy mercy anew. That we would love Thee more. And blessed Spirit of God, we pray, work in us to that end. Give us a renewed sense and vision of the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, and the mercy of our Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' dear name.